Proverbs of what God has to say about conflict. Kids, we're not going to have kids' church today, but we do have coloring sheets and crayons and activities for them. If you want to grab it, there's that at the welcome table. And we'll be looking in God's Word. I'll have a bunch of different Proverbs up there. But I came across this week. I thought it was pretty funny. And it's from the Babylon Bee. And so if you know that, it's a satire. So this is not true, okay? This isn't true. But I loved it. It came across. I was just like, well, man, that really fits for talking about conflict this week. It says, Methuselah's wife still bringing up that argument they had 741 years ago. It's like, man, you know, we bring up arguments from a few years ago or many years ago, but imagine being married for that long. And there's got to be some grace, right? And I don't know if they had a lot of fights, but man, imagine thinking of like, man, this is what happened 740 years ago. But conflict comes up, you know, it's part of relationships. It happens in life, even in marriages, you know, even in the best marriage, there's going to be fighting. It happens all over the place. And maybe you're in a conflict right now. Maybe it's with a parent. Maybe it's with a friend. Maybe it's with an enemy. We see them at school, at work. They're all over the place. And a lot of times we think of like, man, this is a horrible thing. Like I'm estranged from someone, because that's what conflict does. It estranges us from somebody. But this morning, I just want to encourage you to think about it. Okay, this is an opportunity, okay? It's always good to think of things as opportunities. But it's true. It's an opportunity for God to work. And we don't know what he's going to do. He doesn't promise to fix every single conflict we have in life. But think of it as an opportunity where, man, grace can come in. God can work. He can change me. He can change them if I choose to put him first. I can give it to him and really own my part, really get before him and say, God, man, this is not good. I don't want to be estranged from this person, but I'm going to give you myself. And would you teach me in your word? Would you change me? Would you show me? You know, it's an opportunity that God would work in me at the very least. He promises me that when I open myself up to him, that he's going to work in me. He's faithful to do that. And hopefully he can do something even more, right? And think about, like, you know, the last song we're going to sing is God of Revival. And as we were practicing in that, I was just overwhelmed that idea that, man, God can do anything. There's no mountain too high. There's no mountain too big. There's no valley too low. There's nothing that can get in the way when God is at work. And sometimes we think, like, these most impossible situations, and maybe yours is one of those. It's just like, man, this is impossible. Well, think about, like, what God did. God's the ultimate peacemaker, right? He took the worst moment in history, and it was always his plan to turn it into the greatest act in history. You know, think about it, the Son of God, God coming to flesh, dying on a cross. God used that to really make the most impossible thing, humanity estranged from God, to be brought back into a right relationship with him. And so maybe let's give God some hope this morning, you know. Sometimes our situations are like, man, this is hopeless. Unless God works, nothing is going to happen. Well, guess what? God can still work today. And so let's, maybe even before we start, let's just pray that God would work in our lives and in us, because we're always wanting him to work in the other person, right? But let's pray that God would work in us. God, I pray that as we come to you, you would stir through your Holy Spirit areas that we need to change, parts of a conflict, parts of an argument that we need to own. And most of all, would you give us a loving, compassionate, gracious, peacemaking heart, that we would be peacemakers. And even in the hardest conflicts, would you work powerfully? So God, in our time in your word, would you remind us of these truths, remind us of these important things that you want us to live out. And through your Holy Spirit, would you help us to do just that? And so speak through me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so conflict can be an opportunity for God to work when we choose to put him first. Again, I looked through a lot of different Proverbs, and the first one I wanted to come to this morning was Proverbs 20:20. It says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. And so the first like thing when I thought about relationships and what Proverbs has to say about relationships is just that we're called to be peacemakers. And I love that strong contrast right there in Proverbs 12:20. Let me read it again. It says, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. And so there's a strong contrast there. Those who devise evil, that's like they plot about it. So a situation comes up, and they're automatically, okay, how can I get something out of it? How can I hurt somebody? Like they're planning in this opportunity something evil. And usually it's like, how can I hurt somebody? How can I get something? How can I take something? But in that same situation, that word plan there means like they're counselors of peace. Like they look at it and they're like, man, okay, how can we turn this same thing into something that would bring about peace? And let's plan for it and let's make it happen. And notice like that promise, like it says, those who plan peace have joy, right? And I thought that was so true because in situations when conflict comes up, it's usually because I'm trying to get something that I don't have, that God hasn't given to me. So I steal it from you. I hurt you. I take it from you. Or I want to hurt you because you've hurt me. Something happens when I want to lash out. I devise evil, right? But it never gives me joy, right? You know, that's worldly wisdom. Like somebody's hurt you, you hurt them back. A tooth for a tooth, an eye for an eye. That's the way of the world, but it never gives us joy. And so he's like, the people who really are counselors of peace, those who plan peace, those who look for a way to make peace, those are the ones who find joy. And I love that. And so I want you to be thinking, like, how can I not just bring peace to a situation? Like, how can I be a peacemaker? How can I be someone who plants peace? Because this is a joyful person. When we honor the Lord, pursue peace, we have God's joy. You might not get the thing that you wanted because you gave it up. You might have to turn the other cheek, and it might hurt when you turn the other cheek, but you have joy. And joy is bigger than all those things that we think are so important. And so God promises his joy when we plant peace. What we're looking at and talking about is like a peacemaker, right? We're talking about someone who's a peacemaker, someone whose ways please the Lord. And the next proverb is 16:7. It says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be peace with him. Like, that's amazing. Like, he's describing this person who's a peacemaker, who like loves peace because he loves God. His ways please the Lord. Like, he honors God, and he goes into it, or she goes into it, like, just, man, how can I please God? And it's amazing when you seek to please God how situations turn for the better. Conflict is resolved, and war turns into peace. Someone whose ways please the Lord, when you really put him first, you get his joy, and you become a peacemaker. That's what we're describing, right? When they're able to make even their enemies to be at peace with them, that's a peacemaker, right? And so we don't know what God's going to do in a situation, but we're looking at someone who promotes peace, and it's amazing what God can do when we give ourselves to him, right? The one who pleases him, the one whose ways please the Lord, there's like, God, what do you want me to do? That's hard though, right? In the middle of a conflict. Especially when we're in the middle of it, maybe we caused it, or maybe we're amplifying it, or maybe we just can't give out that grace. And you're like, man, I just want to lash out because they hurt me so bad. Think, man, how can I be someone who plans peace? How can I be someone whose ways please the Lord? When you do that, it's amazing how things might change. You know, God calls us to be peacemakers. And that's really kind of helps a lot in conflict, right? When we're peacemakers. In fact, in the New Testament, Jesus, like he goes through, blessed are, and one of the last ones, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, right? They're like, this is who you want to be. God has called you to this. Blessed are the peacemakers. And I love what he says, for they, in each one of the blessed, he says, for they, it says, for they shall be called sons of God. Why do you think Jesus ties that to peacemaking, right? Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called. When the Bible says you're called something, like it's integral to your DNA. Like when God calls somebody and changes their name, when he gives them a name, when he says you shall be called, he's like, this is who I want you to be. Down to the very core, this needs to be your DNA. And what he's saying is peacemakers have the same DNA as God, right? Sons of God or daughters of God. It's really children of God. It's like they look like God. Why? Like, think about who is God. He is the ultimate peacemaker, right? It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each to his own way. Like, we made this God of ours an enemy. It says, yet he has laid on him, speaking of his son, the iniquity of us all, right? While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God made peace with his enemies. And did he wait for us to kind of get things fixed? No. No, like when we were off on our own, doing our own thing, we are the sheep that went astray. It says that we all have chosen our own way. We sinned against God. And he's that shepherd who goes and pursues. He's the father who waits. He's the one who gives grace to those who don't deserve it. God is the ultimate peacemaker, and Jesus came to earth as a peacemaker, right? He came to seek and save the lost. And so it makes sense that when we are peacemakers, we would look like our God, because he is a peacemaker. We, you know, when you say, like, this is my daughter, this is my son, and they say, oh man, she looks just like you, or he looks just like you, that's a great feeling, because your kids should look like you or think like you, right? And what he's saying there is like, man, those are my kids. Why? They look like me. They act like me. They talk like me. They are peacemakers. So let me ask you this morning, are you a peacemaker? There's other people that Proverbs talk about. They're quarrel makers, right? A peacemaker comes in and makes an enemy his friend. A quarrel maker goes in and makes his friend an enemy, right? And it talks about those. Let me just put three of them up there. Proverbs 22:10 says, drive out a scoffer and strife will go out. Quarreling and abuse will cease. So like you get rid of this quarrel maker and suddenly things are peaceful, right? Next one, 23 says, it's an honor for a man to keep aloof from strife, but every fool will be quarreling. And then 29:8 says, scoffers set a city aflame, but the wise turn away wrath. The point there is like, you see a big fight, you go in there and there's the quarrel maker, right? If they're there, then fights are gonna be happening. And so what kind of person are you? Are you the one that goes in and makes a peaceful situation into strife and quarreling and fighting? Or are you the one that comes in the room and suddenly a quarrel seems to die down? You're a peacemaker, and you're able to, because your ways please the Lord, even make your enemies to be at peace with you. You know, we know that there is time for fighting, right? There is time for conflict. Conflict isn't always bad. Another book that Solomon wrote, Ecclesiastes, is really the time for all these different things. And one of those, he says in verse 8 of chapter 3, a time to love, a time to hate, a time for war, and a time for peace. You know, there's a time to go to war. There's a time when something needs to be settled and there's a righteous way to handle it, right? That's not what Proverbs is talking about with a quarrel maker. It's not talking about the right times. It's like unnecessarily, they just find conflict, right? And so do you fight when it doesn't need to be a fight? Do you go into a situation that it could be resolved, but you choose to make it a war? So maybe you're thinking, okay, yeah, those three do describe me. I want you to think, okay, it's not the end of the world. I think it's important for us to know, am I a peacemaker or am I a quarrel maker? And that's why God's word is here. So don't think like, okay, this is game over. Man, he found me out. Okay, I'm a quarrel maker. I'm done. Like each one of these, as we look through Proverbs, each of us is going to get hit with a different one, right? We're going to be talking about anger in a few weeks. We're going to talk about different things, and you're going to be like, oh man, this one is me. If today you're not a peacemaker, you're a quarrel maker, okay, that's not good, obviously, but it's not over, okay? And here's the good news. You don't have to stay that same way because God's committed to you. He's like, I'm going to work in you, and I'm not going to give up on you. So I want you to say, am I going to give this to him, right? Because as long as we hold on to who we used to be, we're going to stay that way, right? But God's word says, in Christ, we are a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. Okay? So God has made you new, and he can help you to start acting like the new person. Okay? So this is my challenge to you today. If you're a quarrel making, peacemaking doesn't come naturally. Okay? But Jesus came to forgive us and to set us free from slavery to sin. So today, say, am I going to dig into my sin or am I going to surrender it to him? Am I going to seek forgiveness and make things right with those around me? Or am I going to hold on to lack of forgiveness? Am I going to hold on to bitterness? Am I going to allow God to shape and mold me in this area? Because James makes a great point. He talks about two types of wisdom, okay? The second one in verse 17 and 18 is what we want to be. It says, the wisdom from above is pure. And then notice it says peaceable. It's peaceable. It's gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Like, that's God's wisdom. And notice each one of those things is something that, like, a peacemaker has. Like, he's gentle. She is someone who makes peace. She is open to reason. He is full of mercy. They're pure. They have good fruits. They're impartial. Like, all these are like, yeah, that's who I want to be. But that's not who we naturally are. There's worldly wisdom, and that's what we come in with, the sin nature, and you've probably been taught it from birth. Like, it just comes naturally, and he talks about that in verse 13 through 16. He says, who's wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. So right before this one that we want to be, he says, hey, this is worldly wisdom. He calls it demonic because that's what it is. But it's all those things that we usually are, right? We're usually selfish. That's why we fight. We're usually jealous. That's why we fight. In fact, in the next chapter, he says, where does all this come from? It's coming from your selfish, sinful desires. And so what it's going to take is I'm going to have to give up what comes naturally, what I've been taught from the world, what I naturally want to do. And I'm going to say, God, I don't want that anymore. I want this wisdom that you have, and it's going to take some undoing of some things that we know and we are taught and some rethinking, okay? So the rest of this morning, Proverbs is going to teach us some wisdom about conflict, and it's going to take some rethinking, okay? Some tools, some ideas, and I hope some of these Proverbs are going to stick with you in the middle of a conflict, okay? So right when you're getting into it, remember these Proverbs, okay? So if you need some rethinking, some reshaping, let's look at what Proverbs says about being wise. And one of the things, a lot of these Proverbs came back to, like, where did the conflict start, okay? So the first thing we're going to look at is learn what started the conflict, right? That's so important because sometimes we're in the middle of it and we never really think to address, why am I fighting? We just do it, right? We're in the middle of it and we do what comes naturally. And it's so wise to, in the middle of it, okay, like, stop. How did we get in this? What started this, okay? When I was younger, I loved, like, these mazes. You know, they'd be on the back of the kids' menu. And what I found is, I don't know if this is cheating or not, it was nicer, easier to start at the end and work your way back, okay? It's going forward, you're like, oh, that's a dead end. Oh, that's... If you start backwards, I found that that's a lot easier, then you can go forward, okay? And I think of it, what it's like that with wisdom. Sometimes it's important when a conflict to go backwards, and unless you go backwards, you're not going to be able to go forward. And so one of the first things that starts conflict, it's not even necessarily sin, it's just misunderstanding, okay? And there's an interesting proverb, it's Proverbs 25, 7b through 10. And so it says, what your eyes have seen, do not hastily bring into court. For what will you do in the end when your neighbor puts you to shame? Argue your case with your neighbor himself and do not reveal another secret, lest he who hears you brings shame upon you and your ill repute have no end. Okay? So it's interesting that he's like, man, I saw something. Man, I'm going to go to court. And just our immediate reaction, I'm going to go take them to court. What he's saying is like, hey, don't do that right away. First, maybe go talk to him because maybe it's a misunderstanding. And really what he advises is like, don't go to court because you might not have seen exactly what you thought you see. And sometimes it's, we didn't hear exactly what we thought we heard. We didn't get the whole context. It says, like, don't go to court because you might go there and you're going to be put to shame when you find out it wasn't really all of the situation. And man, like so many conflicts start that way. It's not even through selfishness. It's like, man, I thought I saw something. Instead of going to that person and say, hey, what's going on here? This is what we're supposed to do. Like, I go and tell somebody else. Or I accuse them of it, and it just goes and escalates, and it turns into something bigger. So maybe, like, think about, like, when you start a conflict, hey, maybe this started through misunderstanding. Was some misunderstanding part of this? Like, did I go to them and ask them? Maybe this whole thing could have been avoided if I would have just talked to them. And maybe they would have had a good reason, right? Maybe not. Maybe it's exactly as you thought, and there's going to be some other things we have to work through, okay? But maybe you didn't get the whole thing. Sometimes it's not like misunderstanding the situation. Maybe the misunderstanding comes from, and here's more where sin comes in, us not listening to them, right? And this is a big one because sometimes a conflict starts because I didn't listen or the person didn't listen to you. Or maybe in the middle of it, it could be resolved if you really listened, but you chose not to listen, right? And there's a couple that really hit that on the head. It says, Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. And then 18:13, a few verses later in that chapter, it says, if one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. And so many times, like, have I done that? Yeah. Like in the middle of a conflict, maybe it didn't even start like that, but maybe Heidi will be talking to me and I'm not really even hearing what she has to say because I'm formulating my next argument and I'm just waiting. I don't even care what she says because I'm waiting for a second to just interject my argument into it. Like, man, that's so sinful. Is there any hope that that's going to get fixed? No. Like, it's set up because I'm not listening to her for failure. And so maybe in the middle of your conflict, you can say, like, am I hearing her or am I hearing him? And not just hearing and thinking about what you're going to say in response, but, like, really listening. And, like, not just hearing what they have to say, but listening to the heart. Because a lot of misunderstanding is because we assume the worst. And so something happens, and we assume the worst, and we never give them a chance, right? We're just ready to talk. We're ready to share. We don't even think about what they say. We're ready to talk before they even share a word. And so just in the middle of a conflict, think, okay, is somehow misunderstanding part of this? Another big thing that comes in is pride. You know, that's always somewhere in the mix. It's usually the main reason we won't listen or we refuse to put ourselves in their shoes and really hear their heart if we're so prideful, right? In fact, we're going to dedicate a week to pride because pride is talked about all over the Proverbs. We've talked about it before, but there are a lot of Proverbs because pride is so integral to our DNA and our sin nature, right? Since the fall, we've struggled with pride and arrogance. And just one, we'll save the rest for later, but Proverbs 13:10, it says, by insolence, right? That's that condescending, arrogant pride. It says, by insolence comes nothing but strife. Which makes sense, right? When I look down on others and I just treat them as worth less than me, what should I expect? When pride is usually somewhere in the mix. It says, by it comes nothing but strife. But look at the contrast there. Look at the flip side. But with those who take advice, who is someone who would take advice? It takes humility, right? Someone who's prideful, they'll never listen to anything anybody has to say. It says, with a humble person, right? With those who take advice is wisdom. And so in the middle of a situation, is there humility or is there insolence? Is it pride, arrogance, or humility? And I guarantee you, somewhere in the mix, maybe it started it, maybe it's making it, maybe you're not able to finish this conflict and resolve it because you're prideful, or maybe they are. Greed. Greed gets into a lot of conflicts. And in fact, James in chapter 4, when we just finished that passage in James, goes on to talk about greed. But Proverbs 28:25 says, a greedy man stirs up strife. Right? When you're greedy and looking at every situation, what can I get out of it? Yeah, you're going to get in a lot of fights because you're going to hurt a lot of people, because you're going to steal from a lot of people. They're going to be angry. They're going to look at you and think like, man, how could they treat me this way? So it makes sense that with someone who's greedy, it says a greedy man stirs up strife, but the one who trusts in the Lord will be enriched. Anger. You know, hot temper causes us not to see things clearly. When we're really angry, we say and do things we would never do. We're going to talk about this when we look at anger, but anger in itself isn't sin. Ephesians 4:20 says, 6 says, be angry and do not sin. So it's possible to be angry and not sin, but look what it says. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. And so anger isn't necessarily a sin. It's a warning. Like, man, I feel like something's wrong here. But he says is it really close to it, a sin is going to come in. You have to be really careful when you're angry because Satan loves to use angry people to accomplish sin. So he's like, don't let the sun go down on it. Like, don't hold on to it because it's dangerous, right? Like, dynamite can be a very powerful, good tool when used rightly, but it can really hurt us, right? A lot of people last night probably were hurt by fireworks, these beautiful things that are awesome, but man, you gotta be careful around them. Okay, so he's saying anger is like that. And look what it says. It uses the word stir up, okay? And I think about it like this, stirring up a hornet's nest. What happens when you stir up a hornet's nest, right? Get some anger. Like, it just makes, it stirs up strife. And so when I think of like stirring things up, you're going to make them bad, right? When you go into a situation and just stir it up, that's what anger does. Proverbs 15:18 says, a hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Notice the two there? Like, hot-tempered, when you just go in, guns a-blazing, right? It's probably going to end poorly, right, for everybody. But man, when you're slow to anger, man, you can actually be a peacemaker, right? You quiet contention. Proverbs 29:22 says, a man of wrath stirs up strife, and one given to anger causes much transgression. So maybe when you're like going back to the beginning, maybe it all started because you said something you shouldn't say, right? When we're angry, we say things we would never say when we're calm. And so in the middle of it, when you're about to just let loose, say, do I really want to stir up strife? I probably should wait, okay? Maybe we'll talk about it when we talk more about anger, but maybe you should wait to say that thing you want to say and make sure you really want to say it when you're cool, okay? Because anger, we lose restraint. We do and say things we would never do when we're not angry. Proverbs 30:33, it says, As for the churning of butter produces butter, sorry, churning of milk produces butter, and as punching the nose produces blood, right? If you do these things, this is what you're going to get, is what he's saying. Then he says, so stirring up anger produces strife. You know, strife is this contention, this conflict. If that's what you bring into it, you know what's going to happen. You're stirring it up. And so don't be surprised when you get an angry response. So anger gets in the middle of it. Lies and gossip, we know that's right. A lot of conflicts start by things that were never even true, right? And sometimes by things that should never have ever been shared. Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man, right? Someone who's a liar, someone who doesn't tell the whole truth. A dishonest man spreads strife. And a whisperer, that's someone who says something they shouldn't say. It might be true, it might not be, but it shouldn't be said. A whisperer separates close friends, right? They bring relationships and separate them. And so lies and gossips get in the way of relationship. Sometimes it's just sin and maybe some other sin or just sinful desire. Proverbs 17:19 just gives us a general principle. It says, whoever loves transgression, right? Like, I just give in to my sinful desires. This is what I want to do. I love sin, right? If you love sin, this is what you're going to get. It says he loves strife. But he who makes his door high, that's a phrase for someone who's prideful, it says seeks destruction. So like, if you love sin, yeah, you're probably going to be someone who spreads strife. And so just sin in general, just that giving over. And so just look at that list and maybe just some other sin it could be. But go back and say, hey, was this whole thing started on misunderstanding? Did it get worse because I wasn't ready to listen? Was this a conflict that started because of pride, my pride, their pride, both of our prides? Maybe it was anger, lies and gossip, some other sin. The point is, Romans 12:18 says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Okay? And maybe you're looking at that list and you're like, yeah, that's the list, but that's because they've done all those things. And I'm just the person that gets the brunt of it, right? Ask today, like, what can you do? Okay, because you can't do anything about them. All you can do is pray and ask God to work in them. What can you do today to try to bring peace to that? And maybe it's to go and talk to them and say, hey, this hurt my feelings when you said this. Or maybe it's going and asking God, hey, God, I think this is like 100% them, but if there's 1% me, would you please show it? Pray and ask God to show you what he wants to show you. And then ask him, God, would you please make me a peacemaker? Make me own, help me to own whatever I've done in this, whether it's 90-10, 10-90, whatever part it is, help me to own it and ask for forgiveness. But there's a cool proverb. It's going to be later on. Let's go do it right now. Proverbs 25:21. It says, if your enemy is hungry, give him bread to eat. If he's thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap burning coals on his head, and the Lord will reward you. Okay? And when I was younger, I took that, and it's interesting because Paul later on in Romans, remember when he said, live peaceably with all men? Later on in that passage, he's like, hey guys, don't take vengeance, leave it to God. Again, quoting God's word. But then he quotes this proverb. He's like, give it to God. In fact, love your enemies, right? Do good to them, right? That's what Jesus said. Let's do it. And then he quotes this. And when I was younger, I thought like, okay, what is he saying here? Because it seems like, okay, man, I should give him, like, do good things to him, be nice to him. Like, if he's thirsty, give him something to drink. If he's hungry, like, do good for them. That's how I can really get him, right? Because we take that phrase, heap burning coals on it, and says, like, that's how you can really make him pay for it, really hurt him. That's not the heart of it at all. That's not the point of it all. In fact, it's like when Paul quotes, he's like, this is how you love them. Like, you need to love them. And when we understand what Proverbs and later on Paul is saying, we can remember that we can do amazing work from God in the worst of situations, right? Because we're talking about enemies here, right? Loving your enemies, think about it, your enemy. Like, give them something to drink. Like, that's going to be crazy hard. Give your enemy something to eat. Like, love them. And what it comes from is an Egyptian practice, okay? So this is a documented Egyptian practice, and Israel came out of Egypt, so they learned this along the way. In Egypt, when someone, like, finally realized they had done something really bad, and they wanted to show everyone that they were sorry, they would take a platter and put it on their head and put coals on their head, and they would walk around the town with hot coals on their head to show that they were truly sorry, okay? And so what he's saying here is amazing, is like, if you love your enemy, man, what could God do? God could use that, like, if you're a peacemaker, right? You're even able to make your enemies to be at peace with you. Maybe this could be something that God would use, that you would actually be part of the process of putting those coals on their head and leading them to repentance. And I want you to think, like, in this situation, or maybe a future situation, when you go back and look at it, like, how did this happen? Think, like, man, how could I turn this evil into good? How could I love my enemy? How could I feed them and give them water in such a way that God could use that to lead them to repentance? And maybe in the process, he might show me a thing or two, right? He might show me that I need to be led to repentance. He might show me that I have some sin. And so just ask, man, how can I, if possible, Romans 12:18, as far as it depends on me, right? I can't do anything about them. How can I make peace? He says, live peaceably with all, okay? And what it really looks like is learning to deal with the conflict in a godly way. At this point, we'll just be on really quickly, but what we see in life and in God's word is a lot of times we deal with conflict. We just don't deal with it the right way, right? Like, you might deal with it by punching them. Okay, you dealt with it, but Jesus said to turn the other cheek, right? He said, you heard it was said, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. Maybe you're on the opposite side of the spectrum. Your way of dealing with conflict is just to stuff it in and not deal with it, right? Not dealing with conflict is a way of dealing with conflict. And a lot of times we do one of those two things, and neither way is godly and neither way is healthy, right? If you go and punch them, it's probably not going to be leading to peace. And then on the opposite side, if you never tell them that you're even upset with them, you just bottle it up and hate them for the rest of your life, that doesn't fix anything either. So I love it. I see both sides in Proverbs 10:18. It says, the one who conceals hatred has lying lips, and whoever utters slander is a fool. Okay? And usually we see one of those two, right? Maybe you're the one who bottles it up. You just hate conflict, right? And you hate them, but you just won't tell them, right? It's like, hey, you're still sinning. It's like, that doesn't fix anything. The one who conceals hatred, you just have lying lips. And you can, like, act like you like them. You can go and say nice things to them, all the while hating them, and the relationship never gets fixed, right? You're just lying. Or you could just let out what you want to say, right? Whoever utters slander, and you just let them loose, right? You're a fool. And so I think about it, there's a study that kind of compares all the different relationship conflict resolution styles to different animals. And sometimes we're on these two sides, right? And one is the turtle, okay? And so you might think, maybe I'm a turtle, right? What does a turtle do in conflict? Whew! They go into their shell and hide, okay? And maybe that's been the way you handle conflict, okay? And so you're, like, really angry with somebody, but you just hold it in and bottle up, okay? Whenever we're in a situation and someone's hurt us, we have to make a decision. First, I need to say, okay, is this something that I can just let go? There's times to let things go. If you can't let it go, or it's not good for you or them to let it go, you need to talk to them in a healthy way. But the turtle, they just don't deal with it, okay? And maybe that's you. Maybe you're more like the tiger, or sometimes it's a shark, you know, you just pounce, right? A tiger, they just jump on them, right? They pounce. And maybe in conflict, you just attack, right? You hear it different ways, you know, do you fight or flight, right? Do you attack or hide? Are you more like a turtle or a tiger, okay? Neither one is right, okay? Sometimes we need to overlook offense. Proverbs 19:11 says, good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook an offense, okay? So sometimes, like, someone, like, would hit you, and you just need to let it slide, okay? Or maybe they say something that just, man, really makes you mad, and you need to overlook it, okay? It's your glory, he says, to overlook an offense. And sometimes you really want to give a harsh answer, but what does it say in Proverbs 15:1? A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. And so you need to identify, you know, why am I mad at this person? Do I need to talk to them, or can I just overlook this? I might just need to overlook it. If I just can't let it go, I need to go talk to them. First, I need to pray before I do that. and own anything that I've done against them. And then I need to ask God to work, and I need to ask him to give me the right words to say words that would lead to peace. But the point is, like, going to the person. Remember in that Proverbs we started with, where the person who thinks they saw something, what it says, go to them first. The advice in Scripture over and over always is, if there's something wrong, go to that person. But make sure you go trying to make peace. So part of it is just letting some things go. Proverbs 12:16 says, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignore an insult. So knowing when to let something go. Hey, I just need to let this go. Second, choose not to pay them back. Proverbs 20:22 says, do not say, I will repay evil. Wait for the Lord and he will deliver you. So when I know I need to deal with that, first I need to say, man, can I overlook it? Second, I need to say, am I trying to pay them back? I need to leave payback in God's hands. Because at the end of the day, when a conflict happens, some sin is in the way, okay? And I can let it go. I can forgive them. I can let that go, or I can make them pay. And sometimes the reason we can never get right with them is because they won't pay for it, right? We've tried to make them pay, and we keep on trying to make them pay, but they refuse. And unless we let it go or forgive them, we can never get to the bottom of it. Another one is interesting. Sometimes it's part of knowing when to speak and knowing when to be silent, okay? Sometimes you're like, man, this person hurt me. I feel like I need to go to them, but I know if I do, it's only gonna make things worse. And sometimes it's like, no, I know, I think there's a way. Man, I think this could lead to peace. And it's interesting, in Proverbs 26, you see both sides of it, and at first it seems contradictory. It says, answer not a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him yourself. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes, right? So first he says, don't answer him according to his folly, or you might end up being just like him, right? Then he says, answer him according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own eyes. And so I don't think they're contradictory, right? Especially God knows what he's talking about. He put them right side by side, verse 4, verse 5, for a reason. What he's saying is, in the middle of it, when you're dealing with a fool, knowing who they are and how they're going to react, you need to really pray. Ask God, like, can they handle what I'm about to say? What's a way that I can say this that would be most receivable, right? Really figuring out if there's a way to say it. And God might just say, hey, this isn't something they're going to receive. Like, if you answer them, it's just going to turn into this battle, and you're going to be yelling at the end. They're going to be yelling. You're going to end up being a fool. And so sometimes it takes that wisdom, knowing when I can speak to them and knowing when I can just be silent. Say, can they hear what I have to say? Can I say it in a way that can be heard? Am I the best person to say this to them? Is there another way to say it to them? Is there a better time to say it to them? Just really evaluating those things. And then just last in that one is choosing not to feed the conflict, okay? So maybe this war is brewing. It's getting worse and worse. There's a moment when we can look at it and say, you know what? I'm not going to feed the fire, right? Because Proverbs 26:20 says, for lack of wood, the fire goes out. Where there's no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarreling man for kindling strife. And so at the end of the day, they've hurt you. You've hurt them back. They've hurt you again. Like, there's got to be a point where you got to say, you know what? I'm not going to do it anymore. Like, I really want to pay them back, but I'm going to stop this conflict. I'm going to stop putting gasoline on this fire. Stop putting wood on the fire. Usually, conflicts go on because no one will make that choice, right? Pride, right? It takes a rare person to be the first to say, hey, let's make peace. And the first step to peace is often choosing not to feed the conflict. And then finally, it's going to take learning to forgive. That's where grace comes in. That's where we choose to be peacemakers, when we can forgive those who sinned against us. Proverbs 10:12 says, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. There's a time when, like, hatred just wants to stir it up. They've hurt you so bad, and you want to let them have it. But you can forgive, and it says love would cover all offenses. Forgiveness has an amazing way of healing a conflict when you choose to love them, even though they don't deserve it. Proverbs 16:6 says, by steadfast love and faithfulness, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one turns away from evil. Proverbs 17:9 says, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. And so in the middle of it, at the end of the day, it's going to take forgiveness. It's going to say, I could keep this or I could cover it. I could hold on to it or I could let it go. And God's not going to let me go until I let it go, right? Because at the end of the day, you don't know what they're going to do. It says, as far as it depends on you. But as long as you hold on to that thing that you're holding on to, you never have an open hand for God to use you and to be part of healing and restoration, right? And so what we hope for is reconciliation. That's what we always hope for. It might not be possible, but it starts with you forgiving and opening a hand, and then it's going to take them. Are they going to own it? Are they going to be part of that process? Are they going to open their hand to it? But it starts with you opening your hand, letting go of what you've been holding on to, forgiving them, even if they don't want it, even if they don't ask it, even if they won't acknowledge it, and then have that open hand. God, I've forgiven them. Use me. And the healing, amazing thing that happens is in us, right? We get joy now because we have open hands. All right, one last thing. Maybe it's not a battle between you and someone else. I just want to look at a couple more Proverbs. Maybe you're trying to get roped into a conflict, right? Okay, two other people are fighting, and you're like, man, should I get in this? Okay. There's a cool proverb. It says, Proverbs 26:17, whoever meddles in a quarrel, not his own, is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Okay? And so what it's saying is, like, that dog is heading down the street. And in the Bible times, like, these dogs weren't, like, nice household domesticated dogs. They were out there looking for a fight. They were nasty, grangy dogs. They were out there looking for a battle. Okay, so this dog's going down the street. He's going to take somebody out. You, like, getting a battle that's not yours is like taking him, hey, he's heading that way. I'm going to take him and grab him by the ears. What's going to happen if I grab him by the ears? Instead of him going after that, now he's going after me, right? I'm going to get bit. I'm going to get attacked. And so what he's saying there is, like, really think about it if you're going to get in the middle of something, okay? Like, there are times when we're needing to get in the middle of it, right? In fact, like, church leaders, like, in God's word says, hey, you need to get in the middle of these things. We went through the book of Philippians, and in Philippians 4, he talks to two women in the church. He says, hey, you guys need to work this out. And then he says, hey, true servant, help them work this out. Like, there are times when it is good and godly for you to get involved. But when you do that, you need to really think. And think about that dog. Do I really want to take this dog by the ears? Okay? What that means is I'm willing to get into this and knowing that there's going to be a lot that could happen to me, and it's really worth the battle, okay? And it takes really evaluating and really getting honest. Is this my battle to own, okay? Am I the best person for this? Is this really? So really think about it if you're going to get in a fight, right? And we've seen so much trouble happen when two people are fighting, and then they bring another person in. And then that person brings another person in. He's like, hey, guys, this usually ends poorly. So really think about it before you bring someone else in. Usually try to deal with it just you two, okay? So sometimes if you're going to get asked into it, ask, should I be involved in this? Second, did I get the whole story, okay? Right? Sometimes someone will say, hey, I'm in a battle, or like, I'm fighting with somebody, and this is what they've done to me. You're like, man, that sounds horrible. Let's go get them. But you didn't get the whole story. Remember that dishonest person? It said, that verse we already talked about, 16:28, said, a dishonest man spreads strife. So it might be that the reason they're in a battle is because they're lying. And think about that when they come and tell you what's going on. They might be lying. It happens in life. And so get the whole story. And part of that is like getting both sides. Because when you get one side of the story, like, as a parent, you know this is true. You get one side, it's like, man, this other kid is a horrible kid. And you get the other side of the story, like, oh, okay. And you find out, okay, yeah, they're both sinners, right? Usually both people did something wrong. But when just one person comes, it sounds like they did nothing wrong. The other person did everything wrong. And I love this. Maybe this is one to circle or write down and memorize. Proverbs 18, 17. The one who states his case first seems right, right? Until the other comes and examines him. It's like if someone comes to you and says, hey, this person did this to me. Like a good thing is to stop and say, hey, well, have you tried working this out with them? Oh, yeah, I tried working it out with them. All right, well, let's go. Let's get them and let's find out their side of the story. No, we don't want to do that. Okay, why not, right? You need to get both sides of the story before you ever make a judgment. And so someone tries to rope you in. Man, there's sometimes when you can become a peacemaker in conflict, but really judge, pray, ask God to make you that. If you really feel called to it, always get them both together. And make the goal, how can we come together and get the whole story before you ever make a judgment? I don't know if you're in the middle of a conflict right now. Hopefully not. But remember these proverbs. And remember, you know, God's called us to be peacemakers. So whether we're in a battle or we can become a peacemaker in someone else's battle, when we find ourselves in the middle, man, what can God do? This is horrible, but what could God do? How can I be part of that process? How can I honor him and become a peacemaker? It starts with getting to the bottom of the conflict. Why did this start? What part do I have to own in it? How can I handle this in a godly way? Not running from it, not attacking. How can I really do it in a healthy way? How can I stop the cycle by stopping to feed the flames? How can I forgive and seek forgiveness? And then let's leave room for God to work. Let's pray. God, arguments are part of life. Even the best marriage has fights. Even the best friendship has differences of opinions. God, when we come into those moments, our sin nature wants to take over and we resort to that worldly wisdom. God, I pray that you would supernaturally do in us and through us what we would never do in ourselves and through ourselves. That instead of selfish, sinful people, we would become peacemakers who sow peace and reap a fruit of righteousness. So God, whether the conflict's in a relationship we have or we can be a peacemaker in another relationship, help us to be a body that seeks peace and deals with conflict in a healthy, godly way. And help each one of us to be that peacemaker and handle those situations, that we would come into the room, come into a conflict, and bring peace, not war. I pray this in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen.